Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah declaring.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Some people are totally hangers. They never tested Christ in their youth. So we pray to God that they get first love. Praise the Lord. You know, Christ told the church in Ephesus about the first love. He said, "You have lost your first love." And now the trouble is that there is a lot of people who in the church, and I've seen them, who have never had a first love. They just got saved like into some sort of, you know, they never had that come moment of fire, which is typical of, let's say, people. It's like some people, it's like a couple who have never had the first love. You see, it can work out, but it's not the same. Because you see what maintains some of these moments is when you remember the excitement of walking somebody home at night, and you're in the fear when you've reached and you're coming back alone, and you remember all the text messages and all that. So you have like a first love, so you can hold on to that. Even when things get tight, and they eventually do, you know, there's something you can hold on to and say there was that first. Now, what if there was none? You know, and there's, I've seen couples who are like that. There was none whatsoever. It is just a situation. Things happened. Maybe you had some, praise the Lord. But it can still also work out, even if it was a situationship and things happened. You can recreate first love, praise the Lord. But now I know how I felt from the time I first, you know, when I first got to know the Lord. That first love, when you are so, so taken up by everything about it. And you see now, even God teaches us that you have to keep a hold on to that if you are going to enjoy your Christian walk. Because it's not something that is supposed to happen, you know. Almost the same as the way romance is. People who succeed in it are those who maintain that car moment. Now others, it dies after a short time. And then you look at somebody and like you forget that there was a time when this person was such a big deal. But you see now God knows that can spoil somebody's mind. That's why he is so particular about people keeping memories of the things that he has done for them, even for generations. So when the children of Israel were about to cross over the Jordan into Egypt, into Canaan, and the last day that the manna fell from heaven, he told them, get a piece of it and keep it. He gave them a measurement and said, and keep it somewhere and keep it throughout your generations. And when they ask you, what is this? You shall tell them that God fed us with the food of angels, so that your children know. Because you see, it is the mind is it, like, gets bored with something as long as it has known it. So like you easily get over it. But God says, don't forget that you once ate food of angels. So now keep this food somewhere, hold on to it, and make sure all your children and your children's children know that, you see, this is the food we ate when we were in the wilderness. Because, of course, now they will not be eating it. And then also when they eventually crossed the Jordan into Egypt, then he told them, when he separated the Jordan for them, he told them, pick up stones from the midst of the river, smooth stones, and pile them up, 12 smooth stones, and pile them up immediately at the shores of the Jordan after you've crossed. And he said, when they ask you, what are these? You will tell your descendants that God split this river for us to cross over. Now, that is not just God. You know, it is because when people don't understand how to look back at moments when they were in a tight spot and somehow God did something, they get themselves worked up. Yet, he wants you to look back and say, but I remember this time things were tight and somehow you maneuvered and something happened. Then you hold on to that. Now that's for you, that's your manner. Where you say that, okay, I know that I have seen God working. I know I have been in a tight spot. And I know there has been a time where I don't even know how it worked out, but somehow it did. And then you give credit to God for having made it work out. And then that becomes a basis for your future relationship with God. That's your first whatever, love in that faith thing. So now every time you have it, you're in a tough place, you look back and say, but I've been in this such a place before. I've even been probably in worse. But somehow I came out. And you know, you never know that's how you came out. But somehow you came out. And it's not just somehow. You know, God actually pulled you through. And then you turned out the things which were, at the time, looked like a big mountain in front of you. After you had gotten worried about it, then the mountain seems to just become a plain. And then you find yourself the other side. So then you're going to face a mountain the other side again. And then you're supposed to keep those notes and say that I have seen God work, so I am not going to fear this time around. Now that, praise the Lord, is what is called faith. It is hanging on to what God has done previously and sort of reminding him of his promise and saying that since you did it before, I know you are going to do it again. Praise the Lord. It is only God who will give you breakfast, and you tell him, now I also want lunch, and he says, thank you very much. Now you know my ways. If you try that with a human being, they will say, hey, Gundi, work yourself. But when you go to God and you have no breakfast, and he provides it, it means he has committed himself to provide also lunch and supper. Because you're not going to live on one breakfast. Praise the Lord. But now you have to remind him that, you know what? I remember, and I've told this story before, some gentleman who came to me and was in his final year at university. He had gone through somehow the overnight there in Lugogo. Somehow he had gone through university. He was in his final semester or the final year. Then he came to me and told me exams are starting on Monday evening. If I haven't paid tuition, I am not going to sit for the exams. So I asked him, I just sat down and talked to him. I told him, so who has been paying for you all the while? He says, the truth is, every time somebody different comes, an uncle shows up, somebody shows up, what, you know, it has been miraculous. So I told him, you think God is going to pay until the final semester? Then he says, no, I'm not going to pay. Doesn't he know you have to graduate? What kind of God is that? You see, he wants you to have some faith. He knows if you start first year, you have to finish. Praise the Lord. If you start something, you have to finish. If you start a house, you have to finish it. Praise the Lord. And now you say that I started it, I have to finish it. And you know, there's even an anointing of finishing. And people, there's a lot of times when people actually don't understand that there's an anointing of finishing, of where God anoints you to start something and finish it, and you don't have any half projects lying on your laptops, lying in your what, you know, somehow everything that you start, you finish it, you bring it to its conclusion. Praise the Lord. Now, of course, people will say resources, but now you've already gone so far. Who gave you the resources before? Anyway, I told him, now listen, I don't know what he expected from me, but I told him, if God has paid your tuition for 2.5 years, he's going to pay the last one. He knows you have to graduate. So the gentleman somehow received that word as if I'd given him the money. He became excited because he had seen faith. Sometimes you need somebody to just kick you a bit. So the guy got excited. Now, he came the next night prayer. Somehow I used to sit behind some of you. I don't know if any of you remember. I used to sit behind and people would come and talk to me. So he came the next night prayer and he was smiling. I said, did you sit the exams? He said, I sat them. I said, where do you get the money? I've forgotten the story, but somehow somebody called him. Somebody called him and told him he wants him to do something for him. Come to my office. I want to do something. A relative, I want you to do something for him, for me. Then he went there, if I remember the story well. And then after doing it, he told the man that, you know, but also I need to pay fees, otherwise I won't sit my exams. The guy said, hey, how much? Then he paid it. And he sat his final exams. Praise the Lord. Now, that's how our God works. If he has done one thing for you, and you actually credit him for doing it, and you acknowledge that he's the one who did it, it means he has committed himself to do it over and over and over again. Praise the Lord. He's not a human being that you say, now also, man, also, you now you find some other means. No, if it's a human being, you can't do that. But with God, that's how it is. He's the one who said, after all, in 1 Peter 5:7, that casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Now imagine somebody who comes and tells you, cast all your cares on me because I care about all of them. What cares do you have? this, this cast them all upon me. And he's not a human being who will pledge and then say, I wish I hadn't said that. No, he's God. So when he says it, it means he's going to do it. And he actually expects you to do that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, the Antichrist. The Antichrist. We are living in the end time, you know that. Now, you see the spirit of the Antichrist. There is something. There is a word that has been used several times to describe the Antichrist. And it is it's a skill that he uses so often. And that is somehow, associated with him. And everything he does, he says, he does that thing. He does that thing. Amen? And people don't realize that. It seems, because from where people stand, it seems a bit harmless. But as far as the kingdom of God, it's not harmless. It is something that actually is the classic, typical spirit of the Antichrist. Okay? And the scripture says, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, and in his place shall arise a vile person to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. You go to King James. King James on this same scripture. KJV. He says he will obtain the kingdom by flattery. By flattery. Amen? By what? Flattery. Now go to Daniel 11, 32. And such as do wickedly, and those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people, this is talking about the Antichrist, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help. But many shall join with them by cleave to them with flatteries. Amen? Now of course flattery, you know what it is. Somebody says, cynically, this is not the definition, but somebody says flattery is telling somebody what they think about themselves. But that's a cynical definition. It's not the real definition. But flattery is just telling somebody something, giving them praise which is not genuine. So you flatter them, I don't know. But here's the thing. It's very, very dangerous, and that's why the Antichrist uses it, because it hits at a core need for so many people. And that is the need to be accepted, to be, received. And then a need to feel that you've achieved something. So when somebody comes and flatters you and makes you, makes you feel that you've achieved something, you actually, they get a hold of you. And usually that is a very, very easy way of them getting what they want. I remember when I was working at New Vision, there was this guy, he was a cantankerous guy. He just knew how to mess people up. So one day, there at the paper, then Speaker of the Parliament, Rebecca Kadaga came there. She had come to meet the MD. So she came and there were these people around her and, her security. Now this guy, he was a mufiri. So he went and told her, "Ma, honorable, thank you for the work you're doing on the ground. I am on the ground. People appreciate. We appreciate what?" So she stopped. They said, "I'm telling you, on the ground, people appreciate. You're doing very good work." Now the security told her, "Madam, let's go." She said, "Are you leaving me? Huh? Tell me what." then she stood there and started listening to the guy. And the guy is not even from Kamuri. Eh? Where she comes from. She said, "The people of Kamuri appreciate my honor. Like you are, man, thank you very much for the good work." She stood there and listened to the man. And she goes, what's your name? What? The guy said, "What?" She said, "Thank you very much." Now the security, we are telling her we have to go for the meeting. She said, leave me alone. I'll go for that meeting. I had to continue. Now when we finished, the guy came to where we were and started laughing and said, "Man, I've messed her up." Now, now that's how, and it is so easy. And now, but you see, it is the Antichrist uses it alone. He obtains the kingdom through flattery. Then he says he comes and nobody gives him the honor of a king. Nobody sees him as worthy of royalty. But then he comes and messes everybody else up using what? Flattery. Telling people, of course, flattery has levels also. Eh? There is the lowest part of flattery. And then there is the highest part, which I'm going to tell you. Now, when Jesus says the devil is the father of lies, okay? He's not talking about these lies you tell. Where you ask a girl her age and she's going to lie to you. Okay, that's a lie, but that's a devil. Very, very, very bottom. That one does not need to be manufactured by the devil. That one is manufactured by you. Or, you know those things, eh? Like, I remember one time, I was in a taxi going to Kamocha. Then somebody picks him up. Nikubusi yawa no sala boda. What? Then, and he's shouting very hard. And then the whole taxi is laughing. You know, those are not the lies he's talking about. The lies that the devil manufactures are big lies that take massive people to hell. Like Jesus is not the Son of God. Okay? Jesus is not the Son of God. Yeah, there is another prophet who came in the 6th century, who apparently is the last. Now, one lie like that, and you carry a whole generation of people by their billions into hell, by one lie. Now, those are the ones he manufactures. Eh? And he will come with lies for different levels. So, now when he says he's the father of lies, there are those big lies. And the biggest of them is that Jesus is not the Son of God. That's why he says, who is it that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that denial of the identity and the deity of Jesus is one of the biggest lies. But the others, also them manufactured by him, even within the church. For instance, the lie that made people not want to be prosperous. That prosperity gospel. And you see the devil has lied them in a certain place. They are broke and they kind of think that it's okay to be broke. And they kind of get even some kind of glory from their brokenness. And then they try to look at people who have escaped brokenness as if they are suspicious. You know, these people, these men of God who drive what? These people who drive what? And like they are glorifying poverty. And the devil wants you like that. Yeah. It's fake. How can a man of God have a private jet? Eh? And of course he knows what he's doing. Because the way we grew up, let me tell you guys. It's by the grace of God that you even obey the calling of God. Because men of God, man, looks terrible. Like you see a man of God and you say, this is my future? Man, let me find something else to do. So that's why the devil wants men of God to be beaten up and what? So that nobody looks at them with desire. Like nobody is, you know. So that if even God tells you, now I'm calling you, you say, man, you leave me alone. Eh? So that I be like the other guy. Leave me alone. Praise the Lord. But now if all men of God looked glamorous and looked nice, it would not be a problem. Anyway, that's just giving you a preamble. Now also flattery. There's this other flattery of what? The one which you use. Eh? You know, telling a girl that you have a nice smile, yet she doesn't. And which also you use. But you see, that's also, you're applying the anointing of the devil to do that. To do that. Or telling Akena that you're handsome, yet you know he's not. Yeah, so there's that kind of flattery. But that's not the one that the scripture is talking about that the Antichrist uses. Now, you see, there's a story of, it's on YouTube there, of a gentleman who went, he was an actor. But these low-level actors, you know, these guys whom they use for small roles, extras, people who sit in a restaurant when the stars are having coffee. Eh? So you have to sit there, it's been a restaurant or a bartender there and what. But they also, you know, they have hopes of becoming big-time actors. Anyway, So one day they invited him. He said they invited him for an A-listers party. A party of A-listers. That's the one with the top actors. The ones whom you know. And they said, you know, you're invited. So already he's flattered by the fact that he's there. You know. So they call you there. Now there are so many stages they took you through. And said that if you pass this stage, you are going to become, you know. If you pass this stage, you're going to become. If you pass the other stage, you're going to become, you know. And all the stages will seem to be like a bit mild, eh? Then so the guy was like, this is all I have to do to become a star? It's okay, then you take that step. But it was almost like progression. Then after that, you progress to the next level. Then after you go to a certain level where you're still comfortable, then now they told him, now you're going to enter an oath before you go to the next level. So they line up, and now he's in a line, and there is a door in front which opens to something which you don't know. But somehow they make you think it's such a great thing, such a grand thing. You want to be there. So he sees they give the person a book which looks like a Bible. And then they tell you to confess certain things, say certain things. So you're trying to get to listen to what are they telling these guys to say. But of course he was a bit at a distance. Then he goes closer. And he was with a friend of his who also was seeking the same glory. So he reaches there. And then they give him that book. And they tell him, you say that from now onwards, I renounce any God. I am my own God. There is no God. I am my own God. And from this day onwards, I will do what I want to do. Because I'm my own God. So his friend behind him told him, he hesitated and looked and said, but I know there is a God. Then his friend told him, those are just words. You say them. And enter inside. What? The guy said, no, but I can't say that. Because I was raised to know there is God. I'm not comfortable saying that. Then the man says, I'll give you the last chance. Do you want to acknowledge, to take this oath and enter? Or what? Or not? The guy says, you can keep your A-listers. I've gone. So he walked away. His friend went and took the oath and entered inside there. Now, he said inside there, he wouldn't know what is inside. But there was a glass thing, you know, those blue glasses, like the ones they have at that NSSF building, whatever, workers' house. That kind of blue glass. If you come very close, he says you could see a bit of what was inside. But so he leaves and his friend enters. Now, when he enters inside there, I mean, when the other guy, when he's walking away, he goes and peeps on the window. Anyway, what he saw, first of all, the entry point is they have to sodomize you. So there were guys there who were sodomized. Anyone who enters, that is the entry point. By the way, let me tell you, all these devil worshippers and what, the first thing they do is sodomize. It is a ritual of the devil to kill a certain part of you, a certain part of your, you know, of who you are. You understand? So now, he said he looked in his friend's face when some guy was, okay, I don't want to go into details. But the guy, man, he said, thank God I did not enter his side there. So he went, but they warned him. They told him, if you dare tell anybody, you'll be in serious trouble. And then they kept on showing him that we are following you. He would wake up at night and he's walking to the whatever, and then he finds something there, which he knows is from them, reminding him, don't say anything. So you know they are watching you. You know you were sleeping, they entered your house, your apartment. So they kept on doing that. After some time, he became a bit uncomfortable living like that. So even left Los Angeles and completely walked away from California and went to some rural place. And after some years, that's how he got to speak his story. But here is my point. The devil does not deceive people by telling them to worship him. He deceives people by telling them to worship themselves. He tells them, you are God. That's the flattery. That's the ultimate flattery. To tell you that you're God. There's no other God. And it's just a methodology which he uses to get you to worship him. Because there are very few people, even the people whom you see there who are evil, who if they were presented with something that come and worship the devil, they would say, no. But he softens it a bit and says, come and worship yourself. You are your own God. And you see those people, they even have whatever, those guys, the saying which says, thou shalt do what thou willest, that you will do what you will. So there are no laws, and they get you into a place of lawlessness. Eventually, you go and worship the devil. But he starts by flattering you that you are your own God. And he has done that since the Garden of Eden. If you eat the fruit, you will be like God. That has always been his trick. He tells Adam, you know, no. God said you die. No, you will not die. If you eat the fruit, you are going to be like God. Then suddenly the things start going in your what? In your mind. I can actually be like God. But you don't know God already made you like him. But now the devil presents it in a certain way. So now he has been doing that all through. Now all those people you see there, it starts like that. Worship of self. And self in a way that you discard the ability of God, or let's say even what God can do in your life, and you start taking it as you can do things yourself. It starts that simple, by the way, where like a self-made man, this is a self-made man, things like that. And it sounds very good, somebody who has worked his way and what. Very few of them actually are self-made. Most of them have demonic backgrounds. But the point is, that's how it starts, where you don't need God. You just, you know. Now, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. And it is very, very, very prevalent. And it's going to get more and more prevalent. It starts slowly with, even among believers. For instance, if you go to Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who does not walk? Eh? Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly? Okay? Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, he says, the counsel of the ungodly. So who are the ungodly? Now, you might think that the ungodly are some, like, wicked people. No. Ungodly is anybody who wants to achieve something and they are convinced they can do it without God. Now, there the devil knows that he's going to get you. At some stage, it's just a matter of time. If you think you can do it without God, and then you approach it with that angle, that no, this is something I can handle, and so on. Now, I was quarreling the other day with some people, professors who are teaching witchcraft at university, that department of psychology, and they're teaching children witchcraft. So I told the guy, if I came there, if I took my child to university and taught them witchcraft, you would see me, by the way. That's the psychology. They are teaching them witchcraft and calling witches to come. One of them even took students to a Savo. Now, how did it start? It started by they don't need God. They are intellectuals. You see? Now, that is the seat of the ungodly. Of people who... Now, I thank God that... And now this is something which very few people do. When we were just born again, all those years ago, there was what we call that seat, you know, the counsel. You see, people, when you hear counsel is advice. And the biggest advice comes from the places where you sit with people and discuss. You know, they are not advisors, counselors, where you will go. Very few of them. Maybe some of you would go there for marriage counsel and all that. But the biggest counsel that affects your life is the counsel of the people whom you sit with and what you discuss. That's where marriages fail. That's where what? Because, have you ever seen those... Somebody was in a happy marriage until he sits in the council of the ungodly. Then they start telling them that, you know, umanyibana abakazi, or you know, kurachi, you have to do what? Then the guy goes and messes up his marriage. And how did he come there? By the council of the ungodly. And what they are discussing there has nothing to do with God. It's ungodly. It's not based on God. Now, of course, it's different if people are discussing what the Bible says about marriage and what. That's not the counsel of the ungodly. But for the most part, even business, even what, for the most part, it's ungodly. And now that table is the one which is going to determine the course of your life, whether you like it or not. Whether you like it or not. Now, for some reason, I think by the grace of God, would create a table. Guys who you sit with and take tea and what. At some stage. And people are discussing scriptures, even fighting, abusing each other, but over scripture. There are times even guys would pull out blows. Then the guy pulls out a scripture, the other one pulls out a scripture, then you say you're lying, then they're like, what? No, they say, no, first wait. That's the Old Testament. But the New Testament says this is. And now they are talking about scripture and even arguing over scripture. And even doing everything, but somehow they are kawozi in scripture. Guess what? Eventually, something is going to come out of that. Because that's what God prescribed for some. Because he said, blessed is the man who walks, no, does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So now when he's sitting, getting counsel, either about, because people in those places, they discuss marriages, they discuss finance, they discuss church, they discuss what? In those places where people sit. But now if you are in the ungodly, that's where you'll get to the fact that all pastors are fake. They are all what? They are this. You see? And it affects you, whether you believe it or not. I mean, whether you believe, even when you don't believe it, it affects you. Did you know that? When everything you hear is a seed. That's why Jesus said, be careful what you hear. Then he also said, be careful how you hear. Everything you hear is a seed, and it is planted inside you, whether you believe it or not. There was a time I used to like listening to BBC on my car radio. And I would put BBC and I listen to their news all the time. But after some time, I realized my mindset is beginning to be shaped in a certain way. I'm going in a certain way. And yet I know these guys are lying. Amen? I'll give you an example. I saw an experiment. Now, this is how the mind works. An experiment of a man who got a guy and put his two hands on a table. Then he put another thing that looked like his hand, exactly like his hand, the same size, but wasn't his hand. It was just some plastic thing. So he put it right there next to the person. So the guy's two hands are here. Then there is this plastic thing, which is coming from within him. And he knows it's a plastic thing. So he puts the hands there. Then the guy gets a hammer to hammer the plastic thing. And then the man jumps. He said, but you know it's not your hand. Because the mind, and you see that's how the mind works. It does not, even if you know this is not your hand. Somebody, you see somebody, your hands are here. Then somebody gets some to eat the plastic thing. And the guy would, say, but hey, you know it's, I'm not hitting your hand. So here is my point. Okay, let me give you this other example to show you how the mind works. Let's say Akena is married. He is not. But let's say he's married. Eh? Then, one day he meets, let's say one day he has dinner with his sister. Okay? So they meet somewhere and they have dinner with his sister. And then they, you know, seated somewhere laughing, what? Then another person sees him with a lady and doesn't know relationship between them. And then goes and tells Akena's wife that I saw your husband with some babe. Hmm? You be careful. So Akena goes home and finds the wife when she's there. Hmm? So he says, what's wrong? He said, you think I don't know what you've been doing? Then Akena said, no, actually, I've been meeting my sister, even here it is what? Let me tell you something. You will prove to her that you are meeting your sister, but in her mind, you were cheating. Now, the next time somebody tells her, she's like, even the other time. But the other time I proved to you, it was because the emotions that come with that knowledge don't go away just because the knowledge has gone. Do you understand what I'm saying? So somebody will tell you a lie, and you know it's a lie. But if you listen to it again and again, it will actually affect you, even if you know it's a lie. So that's why I stopped watching those TV channels. Because you realize you're beginning to see things in a certain way. Then, I remember during COVID, if you dared watch, especially those international TV channels during COVID. Now, I was totally not scared of COVID. Completely, I knew it was all fake. Okay, there was some sickness, by the way. There was some sickness. But the people had COVID. They were making it look like COVID was. So I was so bored by the whole thing. So bored. I've never been so bored. But then now I started listening a bit to CNN. Then the next thing you're beginning also to fear. Then I said, no, there is something. Yet you know they are lying. You know very well they are lying. But just because you know they are lying doesn't mean that you are not going to. Because belief is a very complicated thing. It does not work on the basis of facts. You see, these people tell you that the facts don't matter. What you listen to is what matters. Okay? Now, Akena's wife, in her mind, her husband was meeting somebody else. Even if the husband can prove that the person he was meeting was his sister. She said, okay, she's your sister. Yeah, but you also must be meeting other women. Like, they will not give it up. Am I lying? No, you, am I lying? You people who are married. Eh? I'm not. You know, by the way, women are, say, yeah, but okay, I know it was your sister, but yeah. Hmm? Yeah, but why? Because you see, when somebody came and told her, I saw what? Now she started building a picture in her mind. Then she's building a picture. Then she's building a picture. No wonder even the other day, he came and even he was in a bad mood. Humbe. No wonder even what. Now the picture has been built. Now it is not taken down by facts. Even if you bring facts which are provable, she will see the facts with her head, but her emotions, you are cheating. Praise the Lord. So why am I saying this? My point is that the things you listen to, this table, the counsel that you sit down and listen to, which is ungodly, which tells you that you do not need God. It affects you whether you like it or not, for the good or for the bad. When you sit with people whose stories are uplifting and are of God, you are uplifted. There is something about you that is uplifted. When somebody comes and gives a story of God, I remember a friend of mine who is a pastor in Imbarara. So he told me that he started a church there and things were tight. Tight. There was nothing. People were not giving. And yet he felt God had led him there. So he was very disillusioned. So he just said, you know, this church thing, let me just leave this church thing and go. So some guy came and told him that, you know what? And he's a good preacher and a good man of God. The guy told him, you know, let's go to Dar es Salaam. We can do a crusade there. Then from there, we go to Zambia. And then we do a crusade there. So he gave him some plan. Eh? And the guy wanted to escape from the church because people are not easy to deal with, by the way. You need the grace of God to handle people. So the guy said, I've gone. So he jumped on a bus and boom, went to Dar es Salaam. He reached Dar es Salaam, stayed there. But he said on the bus, he felt as if he's running away from something. Like he was so uncomfortable. He knew God did not let him settle down. He knew that he was not supposed to go. But you know, you say, but you're telling God, but now things have jumped. Now what do you want me to do? But deep down, you know God is like as if telling you don't. You're not supposed to go. So the guy said, man. So anyway, he reached Dar es Salaam. So they organized a crusade. And it was very good and, you know, so wonderful. So after the crusade, they told him that, now let's go and get a ticket. That is good. We are going to Lusaka in Zambia. Now, by that time, man, the conviction of God was so heavy. So he thought about it, and said, okay, let's go to a ticket. So they went to the bus company to get a ticket. Now, when they reached there, he just told the guy, you know what? Let me just get me a ticket to Kampala. I want to go back. So the pastor who had hosted him told him, okay, if you are not going to Dar es Salaam, let us organize something else here. So that at least you first preach a bit more and preach more, then you can afterwards go back home. Then the guy said, okay, let me preach. As soon as he said that, he felt God saying, no, go back now. So at night he told the pastor, you know what, you cancel, I'm not going to preach there as also. But he said, but what's wrong, just preach another week, then you go. He said, no, I have to go. So he boarded a bus and came back very disgruntled, you know, almost complaining with God, disillusioned. And they are saying, but the things had jammed. The people, like, there's nothing which was working. Now you want me to come back? So he said, he devised a plan. When he went to start his church in Imbarara, his family, his wife and children were in Kampala. So he arrived in Kampala, went to his home, and then he told the wife that, you know, I think God told me not to go to that side as I'd planned to go. But let me just stay here. I can find another church to pastor here in Kampala and what? Now the woman said. The woman told him that, no, I think God's blessings for you are in Imbarara. You go back to Imbarara. The man said, not even my wife. Because he thought she would be the one who would be happy and say yes, because she didn't want to be away from her husband. But even her, she said, no, you go back. The guy said, no, I have no choice. So he jumped on the bus and went to Imbarara. And arrived there very disgruntled. Now, he had left a certain preacher there. Somebody who might know. He had left some preacher there, and the preacher went and the church was in total disarray. It was about to collapse completely. And not that the other preacher whom he had left had done anything wrong. One day, the preacher just went and told the congregation that, you people, what's wrong with you? Now, this is how you know that, what? This is not the pastor. He told them, but what's wrong with you? He said, I was here staying with your pastor. I was seeing him going hungry. I was seeing him sometimes with nothing. And some of you have cows. You have what? You have food. You cannot even bring for him a glass of milk. And the man is drinking chai mukaru without even sugar. He said, but what kind of people are you? So the guy told the congregation off. And the congregation became angry. Although angry at facts. Eh? So, when he came back, the church was about to split. So he arrived and reached there. So he went into his home, and now he's very disgruntled with God. And he tells me this story. he was very disgruntled with God and said, okay, God, now what do I do? You've brought me here. I wanted to go. You have forced me back here. Now, what do I do? Then you see, just learned, there was a book there by Kenneth Hagin, Praying in the Name of Jesus. A very small book, very small book. You can read it in 30 minutes. So Kenneth Hagin usually giving his examples of praying in the name of Jesus. So this guy got courage and then said, okay, now in the name of Jesus, all the finances that I need, well, I said some stuff like that and finished. Now, the next Sunday, that was I think a Friday. On Sunday, a certain woman comes. I know her very well. She comes and says that she had sold a huge chunk of land that side of Isinjiro. And she did not want to give her tithe. But the Lord has been on her case badly that you take your tithe to that pastor there. So she brought the tithe, and somehow the man cleared the bills of the church because they were in some rented place. So he cleared the bills of the church, and that began his ministry. Now he has a big ministry in Imbarara and so on. Now, there's a time I met him with another friend of mine who sometimes attends here, who I've been born again for about the same time. There's a time I went to this guy's house and I sat there. And then that pastor in Imbarara came and we started talking. It was around 8:30. We talked up to like 4 a.m. My wife was calling me, where are you? I said, no, don't worry, I'm here, I'm coming. Where are you? I said, don't worry. But we are talking about God. That is the counsel of the godly. Eh? Because that's where he told me that story. Then I also related to him my stories of how, you know, I've moved with God. Now, that is so powerful. Now, when you actually teach yourself that you can have a congregation, which I've been telling you about, of people with whom you speak the same language, and whom you can sit with and talk. Do you know, we spoke. It is just my wife's being insistent that made me. We're actually going to speak up to morning. And he was going for a night prayer. Then he said, let me cancel the night prayer. This is also important. Because we sharpened each other properly. He told me stories. I told him mine. He told me what. And so on and so forth. And I learned a lot of things about from him. And, you know, it was iron sharpening iron. Now, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of. Now that is called counsel. That is not just conversation. That is counsel. The biggest counsel you'll ever get is in conversations. Conversations. Okay? That's the biggest counsel. I'll tell you this, that if you are the sort of man who will not cheat on your wife, I give you 3 months sitting with men who cheat on their wives, you tell me. You'll do it. Those things are transferred in this congregation. You see, eh? It just happens automatically. Then they start telling you, now the other, the next thing, your mind. They are renewing your mind day by day. And now, that's just one example. Eh? Okay. Then it says, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, when people become ungodly, they also become scornful. They start scorning at the things of God or treating them with scorn or with derision. So they say, you tell them something God did, they say, There was a time when I was with, and this is how you tell somebody is not in the same spirit. You remember that the other, sometime when I was here and it started drizzling. Remember that fellowship? It started drizzling. Then we kind of ended it. Eh? Then somebody felt it like it was his duty to tell me when we finished. But it was going to end anyway. Now you see somebody like that, when you sit with him, he's a fool. He told me that, but I saw the rain, it wasn't going to be much anyway. What? Like he's a fool. He's not a half. Now, because you see, they take away from things which are, they will get things which are sacred and take away from them. And I'll tell you this, everything, let me tell you, if you want to do, as long as you learn what the scripture says, that God made man to be the crown of his creation, and he made man to be God on earth. When God made man, he made him to be God on this earth. You see? So now, if let's say you're walking and you find a lion, if you fear you're going to be eaten, If you say that, no, this lion is seeing its creator, the lion will walk the other side. But you have to convince yourself that you are above it. You see, eh? It's the same thing. If you want to change anything in the nature and what, you have to convince yourself that you are above it. And you do not see it as being above you. Once you put something down in your estimation, you can make it do whatever you want. I'm telling you this. Now, like, when I would be seated outside my veranda, then it comes and the wind is blowing and then it's raining. Then I have to go inside. But I was still enjoying my prayer. So the first time I tried to stop it, I said, then it did not stop. So I realized I was getting wet. Then I went inside. But then I went in. I said, but how can the rain refuse me? Like rain? Like I'm God to this rain? That's what the scripture says, the Psalms, that you made man and put him above all your creation. After God created everything, he made man and said, now you are in charge. Praise the Lord. So now I am in charge. So you have to convince yourself. Now, the next time it came, I had successfully convinced myself. Now, the wind came, I just did like this. I can promise you, the Lord is my witness, it did not come near me. The wind would come and the rain would stop there. And I stayed there when it was raining and it did not touch me. Now, it's all about convincing. Now, when you meet people like that, they would pour a scorn on it. They say, I think the wind was... They'll try to find a way of explaining it. Eh? Now, when you are sit with people like that, they are going to change your way of thinking and make you think that these things that we preach are fake. There are people who have made the gospel to be some kind of motivational speech, I should say. So, you have made him have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. This is in Psalms chapter 8. Go to start from the previous verse. What is man that you are so mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? He says, you have made him a little lower than the angels. Now, you know, this is even fake translation. It does not say than the angels. God has not made man lower than angels. Man is higher than angels. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits for us. A ministering spirit, a spirit to minister to you. You understand? So here, the proper translation is you have made him a little lower than Elohim. That is what it says in the original book. That means he has made him a little lower than God himself. Jehovah Elohim, you know what Elohim means. So it does not say than angels, but the people who translated were a bit, how can we say man is a little lower? Isn't that a bit proud? No, it's not. That's why the scripture says, you go and check in your cross references in your Bible. It says you have made him a little lower than Elohim. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. Go ahead. You have made him to have dominion over all the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now, you have to know that. So, if you're walking and you find the animal, if you don't remind yourself that it's under your feet, it's going to eat you. By the way, without speech, do you see those lions there? You see, eh? Those they are strong. They are strong with one paw, with that paw of it. If you just pat like this, you die instantly. One, they have power in their hands. Like you see them there like that. You see them, it just slaps like this. And phew, you're translated to heaven immediately. But then you have to know that God has made you a little lower than Elohim, than himself. And these animals are under you. Yes, all creation is under you. Praise the Lord. Now you see the devil will tell people that, you know, human beings are some sort of animals. Rubbish. Like all, he have made him a little lower than God himself. Anyway, so now if you do not, so that means all creation, that means the rain is a little lower than us. So now if you know that and you know it. Now you see, sometimes even the people of the demonic world know these things better. Because even in the demonic world, it works. Somebody told me there was some guy at campus who would, he was deep into this, whatever. So he would come and to scare people. Eh? And of course, they use that fear a lot. He comes with his phone and sits outside when it is raining. And the rain can't touch him. And he's on his phone, scrolling. And people are looking at him. He's there scrolling. The rain can't touch him. How does he do that? He just has to go and meditate and make the rain beneath him. But you see, the teaching that we've had has made everything above man. We are at the bottom. And God never intended it like that. God said, everything that is of creation, I have handed it over to you as the managers. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, people who scorn, those things. He says that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law is like the word of God, like what we are doing there with those people. When we sit there talking with those guys, we are not talking about anything else. We are talking about what God has done, about scripture. People bring scriptures. We discuss, what does this mean? What? Now, that's it. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Now, meditating day and night also is the conversations. The biggest meditation you have are the conversations you have with your friends. Those are the ones which determine the course of your life. He says, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water or by the streams of the water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does will prosper. Whatever he does will prosper. Now, if you create such an environment for yourself, whatever you do, if you say, I want to do farming, it will prosper. If you say, I want to become a mechanic, it will prosper. That's everything he does will prosper. Praise the Lord. That is God's prescription for whatever. But now you can, from morning to evening, there is not a single time when you actually... Now, of course, we are not expected to go and start reading the Bible. But okay. I mean, if you can, you do. But then, that powerful thing of the people you sit with, what are you talking about? What's the subject of your discussion? It can be football, it can be whatever. But now if it's also the word of God and what God is doing, and listening to stories of what God is doing among his children, something happens in you automatically. You don't need to work hard on it. And the next thing, you get yourself in a place where whatever he does will prosper. Now, the spirit of the Antichrist is a spirit that tells you that you do not need God. You can live your life. And you are seeing it in all the things, AI. People trying to prolong their lives using AI. And now AI has become crazy, man. Crazy. And yet, even then, Christians have to get into it. Okay? Christians have to get into it. We cannot, because it's there. And you see, we don't want to do the same mistake which Christians did with entertainment. When we thought for us, we are just supposed to worship every time and no entertainment. Then you leave the entertainment to the devil. Okay? And you leave movies to the devil. No. You have to be there. You don't have to be so. Even AI, we have to be there. But the point is that it has become so crazy. So crazy, the things it can do. And now it creates in people the idea that they don't need God, which is the ultimate flattery of the devil. Flattering. It says, you don't need God. You know, you're okay on your own. And that is, now, you think the other things is evil and what? His number one methodology of deceiving people is flattery. And the ultimate flattery is telling them that you are God. There is no other God, you are the one. And now everybody wants to hear that. I mean, not everybody, I'm saying, but you know, that's something easy to sell to some people who have decided they don't want God. Praise the Lord. But now the Spirit of Christ creates dependency on God and puts you in a place where you know you cannot do anything without God. And in everything you're planning your business, your studies, your what, you see, there is a factor in of God. You're planning your life. What is the will of God for my life? What does he want me to do? What is the direction he's intended to? Now, it has to have... And now the purpose of all of this, what we do, is to bring us all to a place where we are total dependency. Now, when you get to that, when you get to a place of total dependency, then you get to a place of total power of God in your life. But for the most part, people do not have complete dependency. They have just a little. And now there's a scripture which I'm using Moses was telling the priests how to examine somebody who has leprosy. And he tells them that if somebody has leprosy in one part of his body, he's unclean. If he has what, he's unclean. Then he says, but if the leprosy is all over the whole body and there is no part of his body that does not have leprosy, He's clean. Leviticus 13. Otherwise, you would think I'm lying. Leviticus 13, verse 12. Now, what does that mean? That means that you have nothing good in you. You've accepted this. And if leprosy breaks out over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore, from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider. And indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean. What does that mean? Somebody told me so he thought there was a mistake in the Bible. I found a mistake in the Bible. If it is just a little, you are unclean. But if it has covered all your body, you're clean. That's your homework. He has all turned white. He's clean. Now imagine if somebody goes to the priest and you say that, my leprosy is just here. My leprosy is just here. Then the priest says, go there, unclean. Then another one comes where leprosy is from head to toe. Then the priest looks, is there the part of your body that does not have leprosy? None. For you, you're clean. You go inside. What? People will say, now this is what? This is cheating. Cheating. But that's what the scripture says. That's what the scripture says. Praise the Lord. Now, if you want to see the completeness of the power of God, the first step is to acknowledge that there is nothing good in you. Nothing. You are leprosy from beginning to end. Then that's when you become clean. Now, you see, most people think that, okay, here I have a weakness, but here I'm strong. You are strong? No, here you're... Don't waste people's time. There is nothing good in your flesh. Nothing. Nothing. Now, when you acknowledge that, then God says, now you're clean. Because you're not depending on the flesh. But if you say, now, for me, okay, unlike the other guy, for me, I just, what? And you've seen people do that. Eh? They're the ones who have the biggest condemnation. That, I mean, I'm just a womanizer. The other guy is even in homosexuality. You're unclean. You're looking for people who are worse than you. You're what? The day you say the temuri karunji, like there is no anything good in me, the only thing, everything I have is by the grace of God, then God will say, now you're clean. The priest will examine you and say, you're clean. Praise the Lord. And that's what it means. Let me end with 1 Chronicles chapter 20. 1 Chronicles chapter 20. Start from verse 1. It says, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon, Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. Then this is how he prayed. He said, O our God, will you not judge them? He went ahead to speak to God and told him, you are God over all nations and you've chosen us, we are your children. And then he said that these people who have attacked us, when we came out of Egypt, you did not allow us to attack them because you had not given us their land. But now look at how they are repaying us. We did not attack them, we left them with their land, but now they have come for the one which you gave us. So he gave him a world background. Then he says, O our God, would you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now I wish you knew how this is the most powerful prayer you can ever say. The most powerful prayer you can ever say. Like he completely said, we have no chance against them. We have no power. They are too powerful for us. We don't even know what to do. Then he says, our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of that guy, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, so many people would want to claim that scripture, the battle is not mine but the Lord's. But you have not told him that you are powerless. So he says, let's see what you can do. Because you have not surrendered. Now this prayer of Jehoshaphat, of saying we have no chance against this multitude, we even have no idea, we have nowhere to start, our eyes are on you. Then God says, okay, now you leave me. This is my battle, it's not yours. So I will take it up from here. Now, that scripture I told you, casting all your cares. The reason people have so many of their cares still there, because they have not left them up to God. Now, you have to learn how to cast them on and say, you said in your word that I should cast all my cares upon you because you care for me. Now, my care is this. I do not have money for rent. I do not have this. I do not have this. Now, those are my cares. Now, I've cast them on. Now, you don't even think about it. In your mind, you've given it to somebody who is above you and he's handling it. And you just move on and walk like a child. And you see what. Now that's what elicits the fullness of God's power. Because throughout the scripture, God would come in measures. In some, he would come and fight with them. In some, here, he told them, you don't even have to fight. Since your surrender has been full, so okay, now I'm going to fight fully. Don't do anything. Don't do it. So do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Then Joseph had bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshipping God. Then the Levites of the children of and the children of stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with voices and loud. Now they are praising as if it has already been done, but the multitude is still there. Verse 20. He says, so they rose early in the morning and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord and you, your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets and you shall prosper. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army. And we are saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they had begun to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they hoped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beth, for they had blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berachah until this day. Then they returned every man to Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. There's something I want to get. So they came to Jerusalem and with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord. Now this is how God does his thing. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard what the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So when God does it, he does it so thoroughly. And it says, after he had defeated these people, they collected loot for 3 days. And then they went back. And then he said, everybody heard about it. And then there was fear came upon everybody. Then he said, the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. So in other words, he does not just win this battle. He won, he made sure nobody dares attack you. Because he said, what happened? They killed. So now throughout the reign of Jehoshaphat, he was ruling in peace after this. Now, the extent of... Now, let me tell you, because I've seen, like I told you last time, people do not take business into the market. I mean, they don't take their Christianity into the marketplace. They do not go and do these things in the marketplace. When God does something like this, He does it so thoroughly that it is solved permanently. So he does it in such a spectacular way that even other countries which would have thought to attack you say, then you reign in peace for all the time. Judah is a very small kingdom. I'm sure everybody would look and say this is it. Because there was a time in the spring when all of them felt, all kings had to go to war. So they would look for which kingdom to kuyikiriza. So all the kingdoms, all the kings would say now, well, because it was time of war. So they went to fight just because it's time to fight. So Judah, which was just two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, not even the whole of Israel, just Judah. I'm sure all of them would look and say, but this guy Judah will take care of somebody. Until God comes and does something like that. And now everybody says, you leave those guys alone. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest. Now, the most powerful, just verse 12. Verse 12, let me read it again. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now that is the spirit of the Christ. Of we are totally dependent on you. Then he says, okay, now let me show you. Because to the extent that you hand it over to him, that's the extent to which he will manage it. If you hand over half, you're still in control of it. And I know so many people are like that. Even your life. If you hand over half, that's the one which you will be in control of. And I know most people when it comes to things like earning money, they don't trust God Burunji. Eh? They have problems. Now women, when it comes to which man to marry, they don't trust God at all. At all. They are so... They will say, okay, what? They have their... Now they will tell God other things, we shall talk. But this one of marriage, you leave it for me. Then God says, okay, I will leave it for you. The problem is, you won't become a problem for other people. There's somebody who came... But let me tell you, people think that there's somebody who came one day and was going to, was getting married. And... He met some guy there, and this guy, he's not even like that, but the spirit of prophecy hit him. And he told her that, don't go there. This is what you're going to encounter. This is like this and like this. He even gave her things which were already happening, by which she could verify that he knows what he's talking about, prophetically. This is like this, this is like this. Don't go there, it's going to be like this. As soon as you get married, the man is going to leave you. Next time he's going to be bringing other children for you to look after. When he finished, she went ahead and married him. And all those things happened. And then she would come to me. But now you see, pray for me, this man. And then I would look at her. Then I say, okay, let us pray. what do I do? But it was so... I was there when this guy was prophesying. It was so spectacular. There is no way you could... think it is not good, because the guy told her, doesn't he do this? Isn't he like you? Where you don't know the person, you even tell her, doesn't he do this? Isn't he like this? Isn't he? Said, yes, he's like that. What about this? He's like, hey. Says, okay, now don't do it. You're making a mistake. This and this and this is going to happen. My God. But she was permanently coming to me to pray for her. And because I'm a good guy, some of you don't believe it, but it's okay. I would always pray for her. But I would look at her and say, but man, she had made up her mind. Praise the Lord. Now you come and tell a guy something about money. Somebody comes and tells me, come, we know, we go here, what we do this. And they will listen to you. You come and even give those prophetic things. They will listen to you. And they don't dispute what you're saying. They don't even say what you're saying is wrong. That's different. They will say what you're saying is right, but I've made up my mind. This is what I want. Praise the Lord. And then God leaves you, go, and you do what you want, because you have the choice and what. However, if you want to see the results of Jehoshaphat, of where the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's, you have to surrender to him today and say, we are before you, we have nothing to do. We don't even know where to start. But we are looking to you. Our eyes are on you. then God says, okay, that's a good place for us to start. Praise the Lord. Very, very powerful. Very, very powerful method of doing things. Very powerful. I'll tell you this one story, then I end. I remember I was reading that, I was actually listening to a message by Benny Hinn, those years when he was, doing those powerful crusades and so on. So he says how he met his spiritual father, Catherine Kuhlman, and how like the spirit got him, and how he had never even met her personally, but he saw her and somehow he saw himself in her, and he would be listening to her every single time. Every single time he's listening to her messages, every single time. So now at her funeral, somehow they come and tell him that he's the one going to conduct, she passed on. So they tell him he's the one who is going to conduct the funeral. But the funeral are not the way people do these funerals. The funeral is a miracle crusade. Okay? Because if those who live by the sword die by what? Sword. So those who live by miracles die by miracles. So the funeral was a big miracle crusade. So he says he comes there, then he arrives. So they start worshiping. And they told him, you can come and start, take over anytime. So he's seated there. So they come, worship. He is so nervous. He can't start, he's seated there. He can't move. He's as heavy as lead. And so they worship. They are waiting for him to come and take over. He's paralyzed. He can't take over. Then at some stage, the person who was leading the music said, let's sing one more song, and afterwards, Pastor Benny will come and take it up from here. Because they realize if they don't tell him, he's going to sit down and for hours. So now they sang the song, what? Then he said he came. Now when he had no choice, he came. And he reached there, and then he started the worship song. And he started it so off-key, like even worse than me. And now an atmosphere had built up where, because you see, all those crusades were about worship. A powerful atmosphere had built up. So he comes, he starts his song, and he starts it very off-key. And now he said he just felt the atmosphere going down like this. And then everybody turned and looked at him. And then he was totally confused. Then he said at that stage, he said this, he spoke in his heart, low, and said, God, I can't do this. Then he said he had the voice of God say, good, now let me do it. Then that was the beginning of Benny. The minute God said that, he became a totally different person. Something hit him, then he started worshiping, then miracles, what? And that was the launch of him. But God had first wait for him to acknowledge, do you know that? Have you accepted you can't do anything? He says, I can't do anything. I've allowed. Then God says, okay, that's a good place for us to start. Let's take it up from there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, this is where we are. Because even when you're going there doing your businesses and what, you can hand it over to God and say, man, I have these dreams, but I have no power to make them come to pass. But my eyes are on you, oh God. Make it happen. Praise the Lord. I have this powerful dream. I'm supposed to be this. I'm supposed to go. But the truth is, when I look at myself, I can't handle. And then God is saying, good. You can't handle, I can't. Do you agree you can't handle? I totally agree. I have leprosy from top to what? To bottom. Then he says, yeah, you're my kind of guy. So let me do it through you. Praise the Lord. And then you see glory. Glory. Praise the Lord. You see what? Glory. I finished ministering. What's your name? Abba, this is your first time here? Huh?
Yes, yes.
Okay. Are you a student? What do you do?
I have just finished campus.
Oh. Yes. We're involved in some kind of leadership. Eh?
Yes.
Because I'm seeing a leadership anointing on you. What were you? Papa,
then Papa, then I served in the caretaker government as well.
Mm.
I've done a couple of things.
couple of leadership things. Do you have political ambition at some stage? I'm not saying.
I once had, but
what happened?
I don't think I have anymore.
You were hammered.
I was hammered.
The man has accepted that he was hammered.
Stepped
you stepped out. Eh? But what if God does something for you there? And he was waiting for you to accept that you were hammered. You said you're called who? There's that anointing, eh? So even if you were hammered, no, you stand. You're still breathing, eh? So God is going to do something, eh?
Amen.
God is going to do something. Now, an opening is going to come, eh? And from a very, very source that you don't expect, eh? And somebody from the past who even knew about what you were planning to do, eh? And somebody even previously said, "Ah, you're wasting your time," now comes and seems to think that maybe you should, you know. And then now when that happens, eh, you just know that God is saying something, that don't give up on what? On your leadership call, eh? I will not tell you the extent of leadership. That's for you to decide. Although I'm seeing it, but I will just let you decide it. But you just know there is leadership call on you. Eh? But it's not here. Eh? It's where you come from. Eh? It's from where you come. I will just tell you that. It's from where you come from. Is that where you tried before? We tried around here. Yeah, I know, but that it's from there. That's where you came from. That's where you're supposed to work. But anyway, I'll leave it at that. You go and find out from the Lord what. When is our Holy Communion?
Next week,
eh? Make sure you're here next week. Eh? Make sure you're here next week, because there's something else which we are going to do with this Holy Communion thing. Eh? And bring somebody, because I'm sensing something that is breaking right now. A kind of struggle which is ending completely, a financial struggle, and an ushering into something new. And that's going to be the subject of our Holy Communion next week. Praise the Lord. But in the meantime, now we have breaking of bread and tea. Praise the Lord. How many are here for the first time? Okay. So please don't go. We interact with each other and we talk and we have tea here for a short while. Then afterwards you can go. Don't be in a hurry to go. We have to counsel of the godly. You have to stand here in the council of the godly and we do some, you know. Amen. How many people went for evangelism? If you went for evangelism, come in front here. Now let's pray for them, because these are very powerful people. Even Eric went. God is moving. I'm joking. Okay, stretch your hands to these people and bless them, and may the power of God in the name of Jesus. Father, we lift up these people before you and we thank you for the wonderful work that they are doing. And Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you touch them. Touch them. May they pray for the sick and see them healed. May they pray for people who have problems, and may they have carry solutions. Now you go and you carry solutions for the wounded, for the brokenhearted, for those who are in distress in the name of Jesus. The power of God moves with you to cause those who need the hand of God to see the hand of God upon you, and they shall receive from you. Those who need healing, those who need who are in serious financial trouble, in the name of Jesus. Now your hands are anointed for finances. If you find somebody who is in serious financial trouble, pray for them and a miracle will happen. And God will demonstrate to that person that he is with you, in the name of Jesus. If you sign a sick person, pray for them, and God will demonstrate to that person that he is with you, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, since we want to do our, you get your offering. Since we want to do our, what? Father, I speak a blessing upon each and every person who has given here today. I speak a multiplication in the name of Jesus. I speak openings, fresh openings for jobs, for business deals in the name of Jesus. I speak an expansion, a doubling for complete expansion beyond what that person can even, you do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think. Now there's one person for whom, a number of people for whom this is going to be true in their finances, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
That was the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Watchman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gaba Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.